So as you would be well aware, Ephesians is six chapters, and Paul summarizes the first half of the gospel story. And so we see, one, the gospel story, and the second half is how it reshapes our world and our part of our story. So gospel story, and then our story. And we're at the halfway mark today. And so chapters 1 to 3, we see position, our position, and then the next three, other half of the book, our practice, our sonship, our service. And they're all kind of corollary, is that what you would say? It's like this equal mirrored part, so each part matching the other. What God has done for us, how we should live for Him. Those are the three big themes. And then our walk in terms of His purpose and power, and then our walk and warfare. So it's like God's done this, and then we need to do that. Our relationship, well, let's start there first, relationship to God and Christ, and then our relationship to others in the Lord, which we'll look at this morning particularly. And then salvation worked in, and then salvation worked out. Our doctrine, our duty. What we are saved by, what we are saved for. I'm getting dizzy. Adoration, you can see the paper's rubbed it a bit. Adoration, and then application. Forgiveness and justification, and then we go on to holiness and sanctification, another thing we're going to touch on this morning, and then our release, and then our response, and then we've got divine sovereignty, and then human responsibility, and then inside the church versus outside the church. So I think you've got a little bit of a snapshot right there. He's outlining how salvation comes to believers, and in the second half, he's saying how we should behave once we've become believers. So importantly, we're not saved by good deeds, but we're saved for good deeds. Amen. And so the world thinks, well, being good saves us. The gospel says we're being saved in order to be good. It's not our goodness. It's not our good works. It's what God has done, and then we respond to that in good works. And so Nigel was a great Bible teacher who led the church for about 7 years. And he used to say, you need two truths in tension. So you've got truths here. And I'm kind of the airplane with the two wings, trying to hold the tension between the two. And that's the thing, is like every plane needs two wings. You need these two truths in tension. If you just major on the one, you become robots or rebels. Or the other one, you can just maybe not be doing what God's called you to do. And so there's an emphasis on practice, service, and how we should live. And it's so obvious, this is so easy to measure. This isn't so easy to measure, the doctrine part of it, the depths of who God is. And then we work at this because it's so tangible, and yet we forget that we're human beings created in God's likeness with an identity that comes from God and not just human being doings. This is kind of the human doings. So anyway, so as I said, major turning point, we're in Ephesians 4, verse 1, and he's teaching about the greatness of God's power, and he's saying, God, may they experience that power. And then he's appealing to them to live according to that power within them. Calls both them, the Ephesian church, and us to live a godly life. So verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It was on the board this morning. I hope you got to see it as you walked in. You see, Paul's a prisoner for the gospel. He's carrying conviction. He's paying the price. He's walking the talk. Not only is he convinced, but he's convincing in his arguments. And I've heard it said, you don't hold convictions, convictions hold you. And as a Bible teacher, Howard Hendricks, put it, a belief is something you'll argue about. A conviction is something you're willing to die for. You see, our convictions determine our conduct. They motivate us to act in certain ways. And so Paul's reinforcing that. He's saying that in the beginning of the letter, and he says in chapter 1, verse 4, so we're looking at 4, verse 1, now we're looking at 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless, holy and blameless. And now he repeats that, walk worthy of the calling you've received. Friends, it's a high calling. It is a high calling. It's a higher way, a highway of holiness. And we as ambassadors, we as emissaries, I don't know what the difference between an emissary and an ambassador is, but they're both dignitaries who carry a lot of weight, and that's who we are. We're carrying the weight of God in our lives to be able to share it with the world. We're his representatives on earth. And for some, as I've said possibly before, we're the only Bible they'll ever read. They're the only Bible they'll ever read. So Paul goes on to say what that should look like. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's just being quite gentle with them. He's just speaking these beautiful words over them. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. Just a little aside as we're going through the passage this morning. Paul's citing Psalm 68 verse 18, and he's referring to Jesus in his resurrection and also as the head of the church. He says he's taking hold of people who are dead in trespasses and sins, and then he incorporates them into his new temple, the church. He's taking them out of captivity and bringing them into the kingdom. And so what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is another aside. In the incarnation, Jesus descended from the highest heavens to the lowest earth, the lowest regions, where he suffered, died, and was buried, and where he also defeated death. Many commentators would say he entered into death. And I know this is my kind of aside. When I think of Jesus' resurrection, there were others that I think they said 500 appeared and went into the town and appeared to many. He entered into the death of others and he liberated them from that death they were captive to. And so he's defeated death. He rose again, ascended to be seated in the highest heavens at the right hand of the Father. And as we continue, verse 11. So Christ himself gave. This is what we call the fivefold ministry. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave teachers, and he gave pastors to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, I've underlined that, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. Amen. Amen. 4 points. So this morning, to walk in my call, I need to be committed to four things. Committed to unity. I need to be committed to diversity. I need to be committed to growth. And I need to be committed to Christ. That's almost to go without saying. Yeah. But so committed to unity. We've got a unity charter that's up on the information table there, which is brilliant. If you need to look at anything around unity, I want to encourage you. It's like 15 statements of unity, and I think it's beautiful. And we're not going to have time to look at that, but he's mentioning five qualities that ought to characterize a life worthy of the calling. Completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Friends, each quality promotes unity. He goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, as we've heard the word of truth, believed in it, and accepted the gospel of salvation, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so I've got a little illustration. You know, the work of the Spirit unites us and the peace acts as a bond. I do hope it's still in my bag here. How many of you have ever got your fingers stuck with super glue? It's difficult to get them apart. I mean, it's great to work with, and it's a phenomenal thing. But man, when your fingers get stuck together, it's like this state of reconciliation, the cement of love. That's what he's speaking about here in terms of being united. And I'm not going to illustrate this because once my fingers are together, I'll probably never get them apart. It's probably a warning. In fact, it's childproof because you can imagine. Once your fingers are, that's what he's talking about, the glue, the cement of love. And the state of reconciliation, reconciled with God, reconciled with each other. And so Paul's urging Christians to live in a life worthy of the adoption, the holiness, and the unity to which we're called. I don't know how many of you could say we have strong convictions about weak issues. We do, like football. I was speaking to someone this morning. Your team, this, that, and the next thing. And we can have strong convictions about fashion, about entertainment, while we can have weak convictions about major issues, about what's right and what's wrong. And Jesus' life was dominated by his conviction that he was sent to do the Father's will. And he used these words, "I must." He often said these words, "I must." He knew what he was called to do. And even when Lazarus, you must come. When others were telling him, "You must come, he's dying. And he's going to stinketh." I think that King James Version puts it. And it's not good that you go to Lazarus right now. You've got to come right now because he's dying. No, it's not my time yet. And in the willingness to offend people, and then their appointed time, there's an incredible raising of Lazarus from the dead. So Paul is exhorting the church to unity. It's based on the one truth of one God and the one work of salvation. For there's one body, one spirit, and just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. To live a life worthy of the calling, there's a call to oneness, a call to unity. And he mentions this word one seven times. Includes in it the Trinity, one Spirit, one Lord, Christ, and one God and Father. That's a Trinitarian formula right there. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And friends, each person of the Trinity is independent, but never acts independently. Each is a distinct person, but those three persons are one in person, in essence, in nature. And then I know statements of faith can be helpful. I think we're going to sing one around the communion this morning, the creed. We're going to sing the Apostles' Creed, part of it. But part of the Apostles' Creed says the following. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, our Son and Lord, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit." I almost want to sing it. You know, when you get a song in your head, "I believe in God the Father, maker of the universe, and in Christ his Son, our Savior, sent to us by virgin birth." You see, you can remember scripture through song. But there's three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So that's the first point. We need to be committed to unity. And then committed to diversity. Verse 7 to 13, "For each one of us a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That's why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took captives, many captives, and gave gifts to people." So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip. Friends, there's the key. Not to do the work of ministry. It's not all about me as a preacher, because I'm not the greatest. I know that. I'm not the best communicator. My wife will tell you that. She's better at communicating than I am. But it's not that. I'm just simply an instrument to equip others to do the works of ministry. And yes, it might be more pastoral and Ken's more teacher, but they're both gifts to the church. And you have gifts. And it's like each one of us is gifted by God, graced by God. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Each one of us a grace is given. Can you say, "A grace given for you and me"? There's one body, the church of Jesus Christ. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. It's his body. He's the head. It's not our body. We don't determine what happens to that body. We don't get to choose who's knitted into that body. He does. We need one another. Both unity and diversity working together. I almost want to do the super glue thing again. Unity and diversity working together hand in hand. Variety. Don't you see around this room, there's a lot of variety in this room. A lot of variety. Not just age or demographics, but culture, language. You know, sometimes I might be hard to understand, especially when I've got a head cold. But, we are so different, each one of us. But each part vital to the health of the body. They're not at odds with each other. Think to yourself, what can I do to make this body vital? And part of our walking or walking our calling is being committed to our relationships with one another. And I may have mentioned, some of you may have not have heard this, but there was a great preacher, Jonathan Leach. Anyway, he was a booming voice. Once you heard that voice, he didn't need a microphone. He was one of those guys. Even in the city hall, I heard him preach there. No microphone necessary. In fact, that day, the sound guys knocked a Coke over the sound desk. He didn't need the sound desk. But it was an expensive mistake for the sound desk. But he spoke, not on that day, but another time when a minister's gathering. And he said, the word of God says. And he took a piece of the loaf and he tore, and I'm not going to do it, but I do want to take the whole loaf out as an illustration. But he took the loaf and he's like, word of God says, and they'd asked him to facilitate communion amongst the ministers. And some of them were very reformed and very traditional and very conservative. Dutch Reform, which is an Afrikaans denomination in South Africa. And he took a piece. And the word of God says, I have no need of you. I think he even threw a piece out the window. And people were like, literally, like, what? They were ready to like take the mic from him. And they were looking, where does the Bible? And then he said, the word of God says, let no man say, I have no need of you. Let no man say, I have no need of you. Each part vital, each part significant, no part unnecessary. You cut off your little finger or your pinky or your nail and find out how painful that is and how vital that is. People have to relearn to walk once they lose a toe or a, you know, part of their foot. And anyway, I got onto that because I just felt I needed to illustrate it. But you know, some parts of the body are like the wood and some parts are like sandpaper. And Jesus loves us so much that he wraps us the wood with the sandpaper to smooth off the rough edges. And both the sandpaper needs the wood and the wood needs the sandpaper. They both need each other. And that's why we need to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another, with one another in love. And we keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, even when it's painful. We're not alone. He's working on us, his church. He hasn't finished with us. And he's apportioned grace. And he's given those five gifts in the fivefold ministry, not to do the work, as I said, but to equip the saints for the works of service. And then the third point, we need to be committed to growth. No longer infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. I'm running out of water. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, speaking of Christ, the whole body joined and held together. He is the head. From the head, every part joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. That's speaking the truth in love. It isn't love without truth or truth without love, but a beautiful balance between the two. How many of you have been on a seesaw and at the wrong time somebody decided to dismount? It's not a pleasant thing. The moment that happens, and especially if you know, you're up in the sky and they're near the ground, the consequence can be calamitous. And that's what happens if you have one at the expense of the other. You've got to have both. Love without truth is weak and insipid, and truth without love is harsh and heavy. But truth spoken in love is powerful. God's love wins, and people quote that today. Love wins. But friends, truth spoken in love is powerful. Truth spoken in love brings freedom. But you see, his love also warns. It doesn't just win, it warns because it holds to the truth, and love will speak. It has to. It cannot remain silent. If I love my children, I love them too much to leave them the way they are in the sense of going a wrong path or making a wrong choice. Who wouldn't speak to your child? Who wouldn't say, I'm concerned for you. I'm worried for you. And then it speaks in Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Friends, how does that happen today? Yeah. Well, internet. There's many articles on the internet. Many, many, many articles. And that's why Paul said, you've got to know he that labors among you. He says, I wore my heart in my sleeve. You saw me. You knew me. I lived among you. You saw my family. You didn't have a family. But that's the kind of thing. You came into my home. You saw how I lived. You saw my marriage. You saw my kids. You saw the life I was living. And that's what God's wanting us to do, rather than possibly, have you heard of echo chambers? YouTube has an algorithm, is it? An AI and algorithm. So if you like to lock into certain things, it will completely feed that narrative all the time. So if you look at, what about this controversy or this argument or this, and it will just keep feeding that thing. Friends, that's why this nation, the younger generation, the millennial generation, were totally shocked that Brexit could happen. Totally. It was not in their echo chamber. Their echo chamber was, this country will be part of the European Union. It will not happen. But the older generation had decided something else, and they were in the majority in terms of demographics. And so suddenly it was like, how did that happen? How did that happen, Brexit? Really? And that was because all they were hearing is what was reinforcing their narrative, their storyline, their belief, their convictions. And we can be guilty of that. If we onto something and we keep getting the wrong thing fed to us, it reinforces that. And friends, it is, even Jesus spoke into this. And they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. And they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Very, very critical right now. Very critical right now. Jesus was asked that question and he said, watch out. What was the first thing he said, watch out for? Watch out that no one deceives you. The very first end time warning, watch out you're not deceived. Friends, you put a sensationalist video out there filled with all signs of errors and false conspiracy theories, you'll get a million views. Genuinely, there are videos out there that are off the wall with more than a million views. And then you put a video factually correcting the sensationalist video and you'll get 10,000 views. That's the way things go. People are not committed to truth, especially not Bible truth. And if we spend more time on the Bible and less time on the internet or YouTube, whatever, we wouldn't go down rabbit holes and get caught at dead ends and wonder how we ended up there. So the Bible warns against being caught up in foolish controversies and arguments. And so we've got to be committed to grow. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, this is not an atrophying body. Do you know what atrophy is? If you're in the hospital and you're under a state of paralysis or you're in a place where you cannot, your body starts to atrophy. I mean, Paul will bear testimony. He spent 6 or 8 weeks in hospital. And he was a man in the gym. And people noticed, like, what's happened to you? And, well, I was 8 weeks in hospital. And I was immobile and I had and he's gaining back that strength now. But muscles that aren't exercised, they begin to waste away. They begin to atrophy. And so I think, the body has to build itself up and a growth is through obedience and fellowship and holiness and love as we're working out. We all need a spiritual workout. And let me ask this question, an honest question this morning. Are you growing or are you stuck? Has your relationship with Jesus been reduced to some kind of formalism, some kind of principles where you dutifully, day to day, just kind of following them? It's so easy to become stuck in a rut. What is a rut? It's simply a grave with the ends cut out. when you start going into a rut, you start dying. Something starts dying in you. And so easy to be distracted, whether it's through issues of health, issues of wealth, issues of war, issues of whatever. Friends, we've got to kill stuff before it kills us. We've got to kill independence and isolation before it kills us. We've got to kill deception before it kills us. We've got to kill pride and rebellion before it kills us. We've got to kill illegitimate love and lust before it kills us. Friends, by personality, some people are rhinos. They just charge into things. Other people's are hedgehogs. They are very prickly. The moment you come near, and they are very prickly. But then the other, like most of us, I think in the last couple of years, have become a little tortoiseish. Like a tortoise, where we withdraw into our shell and we withdraw. But just friends, we are created for community. We are fashioned for fellowship. We formed for a family, and no one can work out a call on their lives in isolation. There's no spiritual hermits. There's no solitary saints. We are called to work out this life together. It is better together. And I just want to show a picture of a donkey. Sorry, because we can be donkeys, all of us. And sometimes we think, I just want to go my way and that I want to go that way. And then it's like, okay, well, we're both pulling the wrong way. But then when you start to decide, no, okay, let's get together here. Let's feed it that. And that's a beautiful picture of working in terms of teamwork. There's a commonality to know Jesus and make him known. And you might say, what's the vision of the church? Well, to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth. And as I wrap up, you know, that love command is the greatest command. I mean, as Steph said so powerfully last week, and if you haven't heard it, please listen. Some people have managed to get it online who weren't able to be here. But she said, no love, no point. No love, no point. You don't want to be a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We've got to be, when the Son of Man returns, will we be found in faith and will we be found in love? And I think as I pull this together, we are called to be our brother's keeper, to be an Andrew who said to his brother Simon, we found the Messiah and they brought him to Jesus. We're called to reach a lost and dying world. This is the kind of I am Andrew challenge to all of us as we look at Franklin Graham coming on the 14th of May. And to just say, actually, I want to introduce you. I want to bring you to listen to who Jesus is and introduce you to the gospel, really, the good news. And so that's, I'm encouraging us to work towards that, to pray towards that. And and then obviously to share, and then we'll be follow up. And so we'll be doing the Alpha the day after Franklin Graham speaks. He's a great gift to the body of Christ, an evangelist. So on the 14th, it's a Saturday. The next day we'll start Alpha, which is going to be a much better timing for Alpha. And so friends, as we said, what does growth really look like? It says, until we reach unity in the faith. Committed to growth means being committed to each other. Like the early church, Acts 2:42, Acts 4:32, selfless and generous, one in heart and mind, committed to and devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, to meeting together as fellowship as the body of Christ, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we're going to be breaking bread committed to Christ. Committed to Christ. And the best way I could possibly illustrate this is the stories told where this girl has been, I mean, her dad was reading the newspaper. Not many people read newspapers these days. But anyway, and he was trying to read the paper, and she was, daddy this, daddy that, which sounds really cute. But, you know, he was getting a little irritated. So he found a piece of paper with a world map on it, and he tore it into lots of pieces. And he said, why don't you put it together, my girl? And he gave her all the little pieces, thinking that will take her a while, because you can imagine if I tore that piece of paper with a world map, it wasn't that big, but it was a piece of paper. And in no time at all, she put the paper put the picture together. And he said, what? He said, yes, Daddy. When I realized the face of Jesus was on the other side, it was easy. So you just put the pieces together. Friends, when we focus on Jesus, when we put him at the center, front and center, it all comes together. If he's the focus, outside of him, things fall apart. But in him, all things come together. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Friends, in the message we see, the message translation of Ephesians 1, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So each part working properly, the body builds itself up in love. And we value and remember him this morning as we come around the table.